Blog Talk Radio.
And can't have me.
Khan, all praise. You know, stay encouraged, y'all. It's only temporary. All right. The curses are almost. This project is called Someday No More. Someday, we ain't gonna be up under these conditions. We ain't gonna be on these curses. You just gotta hold on. Sing to him, brother.
GMOs corrupting my children. No more of your higher living skyscraper buildings. No more of your tyranny ways. No more inventing AIDS. No more gainsayers whenever we speak for gain's sake. No more smiles that's fake. No more handshakes. No more stand your ground and shoot that nigga in his nigga face. No more of these blackface painted by the sons of Satan. The devil that the Bible speaks
no
of.
No misinterpretation.
No more coonery, no more fookery. No more basketball dribbling, no more Bojangles chicken. No more God bless America. My middle finger up to the chump trump while I stand here in hysterica. No more Hellenistic Gentile living. No more voting in this wicked ass system. No love is what they get to. So one day, the prophecies of the children, Yasha'Allah, will be fulfilled and we will be going home. Everything that's been documented in the entire book that's called the Torah was written about the so-called Negroes and our captivity, the Hispanics and the North American Indians, the 12 tribes of Israel, our repentance and our return. No more these Asian niggas claiming they Jake when they work for Satan. No more hydrogenated peanut oil to break your concentration. Didn't know that, did you? Yeah, that snake's just real wicked. Give you the worst of the food for you to feed the children. Matter of fact, while we on the subject, might as well get at that. Baby mama's gonna be mad, but it's gonna be no food stamps. It's a blessing, though. You gotta understand these things. The Most High gonna provide for us. Two rivers, two
that
trees.
That 501c3, boy, that's the mark of the beast. How you gonna teach the people you ain't got permission to speak?
No more COINTELPRO, bro, up under Islam. Want me to come to your class for Sabbath? Man, get gone. Cause it's universal, this is rehearsal. And ain't no one camp or one school got it all. Don't take it personal. Interpretation, what the scriptures say. 2 Peter 1:20, the literature to tell you busters nay. But we don't have to come together up under one specific school or banner. Remember, Yasha'Allah, your nationality is the camp. The two times that camp was used most prolifically in the Bible is when the Most High was around our whole nationality. And this last time is when he's going to redeem us and take us out of this place of captivity. And he's going to fight for the camp of Israel. See, after this, we're going to be all winning. All in it. When it comes to the law, we gon' be all
now
in
every
it.
Man, woman, and child,
go gather your nothings. After this summit, we are one step closer to sons coming in. It'll be no more division, no more camp banging, no more out of order. Sit your black butt back, go read the Torah. No more harvesting his people's organs. This heart pumped through the blood. The first people of the earth, same color as
you
the
crack
mud.
The lights with the teeth of your people's the bottom feeders, and we see you.
No more white lies, no more white heights, no more
white Easter.
No more whitewashing my black mind with a white
Jesus.
No more Saturnalia, no more pagan worship. No more babies of this nation being blatantly murdered. No more abortions, no more of these banks and their extortions. No more whorehouses and plain sight disguised as churches. No more of my people hurting, cause it'll be no more curses.
No more curses. More curses. More curses.
And this
is a reason to celebrate, Yasha'Allah. One day these conditions will be over. There'll be no more confusion. No harm will come to your people ever again. Because we will be delivered. Salvation is of the Jews. Hamashiach Yahushua. He said, I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we will be delivered from this captivity. When?
Take it from me,
working.
I know.
Yeah, we're supposed to go to the ICC kids cookout tomorrow after the Sabbath, man, but I gotta work. I tell you what, man, I'm on the other side. Come over here real quick, let me holler at you and let you know what's going on. All right, people.
In a way that you're not really acting up there.
No, I'm not acting at all. I'm real. I may have a little music in the background, but everything that I do, I look at has been real.
You know, I first came here some 400 long years ago.
Yeah. Shalom, shalom. Hello, hello.
I came as a first-class passenger.
Yeah. All right, shalom, good morning. Welcome once again to another episode of Sword of Truth presents Bible Talk for Shabbat. And we'd like to welcome you all to our show, to our class. We are located here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And we have this Bible Blog Talk show that we do every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturdays. On Tuesdays and Thursdays, you can catch us at 9 o'clock a.m. In Albuquerque, 9 o'clock a.m. here in Albuquerque, and then again that's Tuesdays and Thursdays, and then on Saturdays we try and do the our Sabbath Torah readings, just so we help keep unity. Give me 1 Corinthians 1:10 real quick. Just so we help try and keep unity across the country, that we know and understand that to get one universal understanding while we're in captivity, that's not going to happen. That's not realistic. That's not proper. But to start to try and get some type of unity, some type of unification going across the country with our people, what we're trying to do is we're trying to keep up with the Sabbath Torah readings. So if we might be visiting from another state, say it might be Georgia, might be Florida, might be California, and you happen to come across a camp who decided we wouldn't want to try and start to lock in and unify on some real basic levels, how much more basic can we get then to come back and just get into the Torah readings? And if I happen to be on a business trip or vacation, and I'm in another school that's dealing with the truth, that I know right where to fit in, that we know that if we're all unified on the Torah readings, then as far as any of the doctrinal things that might be stressed in whatever location, it doesn't have to become an issue. This has to become a point of conflict, that there's a lot more other things that we can be working on, or just on the basic Torah readings. Now, that is not based on anybody's interpretation. It's not based on anybody's influence or reference or whatever. It's just dealing with straight, just with the reading. So we also use Zephaniah 2:1, which I'm not going to get right now, which says, come together, O nation, I desire. So somebody please read 1 Corinthians 1:10.
1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Yahushua, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, and the same mind, and the same judgment.
So we have the Sabbath Torah readings that we have every Saturday, just so we might have a starting place of where we start to get some unity.
where we can start to unify and be one in the same mind and the same judgment. So this is why we do the Sabbatical readings, as well as other schools, as far as the House of David, Light of Zion, AOI, some other Israelite camps you might look online, 14th Street Israelites, Shield of Wisdom, obviously us, the Israel School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge, just so we have some type of unity, right? Just so we have some type of unification, that we're just reading the Bible. It's just basic Bible readings, right? And we do it every Saturday here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, at the Downtown Public Library, the main library located in downtown Albuquerque. The address being 501 Copper, Northwest Albuquerque, New Mexico. And we're in conference room number 2. And generally, we do try and get here. We're supposed to be getting here by 10, but, you know, that we're working on that. And I know it's 11 o'clock now. We're supposed to be getting here at 10 and having class start by 10:30 with some consistency to try and show the Most High we do love Him and we do care about Him. And we're trying to get people in the truth instead of act like we're doing something, we ain't really doing something, and putting the fake shit on. We are trying to get this established again, that this might continue like it's supposed to, and we won't sit here trying to break our arms, pat ourselves on the back right now. We did something, and we really ain't doing it right. So classes start Saturdays, supposed to be at 10:30, in conference room number 2, here at 501 Copper Northwest, Albuquerque, New Mexico. It's the main library downtown, main public library downtown, conference room number 2. If you come in, we'll be looking straight at you. We have a good view of everybody coming in. You'll see us. It's the room that's got a bunch of big black guys and Indian-looking guys. And when I say Indian, I'm talking about Native Americans, not a Haji with the dot on his forehead. Those of Negro and of Indian descent, you'll see us. And that doesn't mean that anybody and everybody is not welcome. Anybody is welcome to come listen to class. It's just teaching. You're not taking anything away from me, from us. You're not infringing upon our salvation because you want to come and hear the Bible, because you want to come and hear the scriptures, and you want to start living right. Now, we know, and with that being said, we know salvation that Christ is bringing is for the salvation of the nation of Israel from the hand of the enemies. Real quick, give me Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Give me Luke chapter 1, verse 68. If you get any more candy, I'd appreciate that. I'm feeling this coffee, you know, all in my breath. It's feeling kind of hot.
Luke chapter 1, verse 68.
Ooh.
Luke chapter 1, verse 68.
Oh, you went trick-or-treat. You went and took advantage of the sales for the trick-or-treat bags.
No, this is just a handful of candy I took from my wife's shop.
Oh, that's what's up. All right, cool. And we're going by there today, right?
Yeah.
So I'll be able to load it up, make sure. Good. All right, where are we at right now?
We're in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited the redemption and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us.
So the salvation that Christ is bringing is so that the children of Israel, the people of the 12 tribes of Israel, might be what?
Saved from our enemies. And from the hand of all that hate us.
That is the salvation that Christ is bringing, and that is for the nation of Israel. But if a person decides they want to start living by the tenets, the law, says commandments of the Bible, we can't restrict or stop anybody from that. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that just because a person who is of another nationality is not going to be saved from the destruction that's coming against those who have been enemies against Israel, the people of Israel. But if you want to start living right, it's not a problem, right? And so we will teach any and everybody, right? So that being said, I am joined by my brother for 15, 16 years now, Brother Shalomon, and by my nephew, Brother Yeshaya. We have to be with us here in Albuquerque. Y'all go ahead and introduce yourselves and
Shalom.
Say what's up.
Shalom, brothers and sisters out there. We're happy to once again be able to come on the airwaves and help spread the message of the Most High to all of the brothers and sisters scattered throughout these present United States, so that we can, as the brother said earlier, try to get a basic starting point for everybody to come together and start to unify and gathering together again.
Shalom, everybody. Yep. Get it started then.
A man of few epithets. A man of few words.
All right, cool. So, I guess with that being said, there's a lot going on in Israel. I guess we'll go ahead and just get to the Sabbath readings, I guess. Let's get Romans 15 to 4.
Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning.
Right, so we understand the purpose of the Bible. Why the Bible was written. The Bible was written, everything in the Bible was written for our learning. Right? Everything written in the Bible was written for our learning. Read.
That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
Again, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures now, that we might have hope, because it's been a long time. Hold that. So I get Amos 8:11. It's been a long time that we have been without the Scriptures. It's been a long time that we've been without hearing the words of God. And this scripture right here, Amos chapter 8, verse 11, is going to help verify and justify that statement I just made. That for our journey here in America, whether it was from being one of the original so-called Aborigines of the Americas to coming along the transatlantic slave trade, that since our arrival, either our arrival in America or the arrival of Caucasians in America, we have not been hearing the words of God. We have not been hearing the Scriptures. We got a lot of Bible stories. We got a lot of religion. We got a lot of mysticism. We have a lot of agnostic, atheist type of, that may even say satanic information that's been fed to us. But one thing that has not happened is we have not actually went, and for one, we weren't even allowed to learn how to read and write, to even know or determine what is actually right as far as righteousness, or what is actually wrong. That without the ability of being stricken with illiteracy, that we have not been able to even read the Bible to see what the Bible says, as much as we've had religion dictated to us. And there was no way for us to go back and to be able to verify or deny certain claims and certain things that have been said about God, about Jesus, about what God believes is right, what God believes is not right. There's been no way to verify these things because we were not allowed to read and write. Whether it was the Spaniards coming and conquering as the Catholics or the Jesuits or the whatever they came with, whatever religion they came with, to the more modern-day Methodists, Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist doctors that have been pushed upon us, that at no time was the actual Bible shown to us where we could actually see that this is what the Bible is actually saying. Contrary to how King James had rejected the 54 scholars to go ahead and translate the Bible from Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into English, so that the common man would be able to actually read the Bible. That as there's a lot of corruption in the church, there's that the Bible was translated into English so that the common man, who at the time was literate, would be able to read what the Bible says and be able to know if they're being told just something from a man's point of view, a man's opinion, a man's made-up law right there on the spot, or whether something that was actually in the Scriptures that was God's Word. So what are we at right now? Amos chapter 8, verse 11, right?
Right.
Amos chapter... Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, and I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a famine. I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a famine of, nor a.
Can you read that?
No, you read it. Start over again.
Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, nor a, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.
All right, so again, it's telling us that the Lord has prophesied that there's going to come a time that there will be a famine in the land. But he said the famine is not the famine of bread or of water, but the fact would be that we would not be hearing the words of God. And one of the simple proofs that we try and use when we pull the scripture is that if we were actually hearing the words of God, then why are there 41,000 different Christian denominations in the world today? If we were actually hearing the word of God. If we were hearing the word of God, there should be no division among us. But that we would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We would judge things the same way. But the reason we don't judge things the same way, as far as are we Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Seventh-day Adventist, is because we have not been hearing the words of God. The debate, should we be Democrat or Republican, as we're in the election year, coming up in November again at that time of year. Not for the presidency, but for governors, senators, and mayors, or whatever else.
Councilmen, chairs.
Councilmen, chairs, or what have you. That we're in that time, that if we were actually hearing the words of God, God said, I picked your king. I'm your king. You don't vote for your leader. That's not how God does things. But because we've not been hearing the words of God, we think voting is the right thing to do. To become a registered voter is the right thing to do. And that's not God's righteousness at all. Right? It's going to have to do with God, but we've not been taught God's righteousness because we were not allowed to read and write. So that goes and proves that this prophecy that was given, that the time would come that there would be a famine that wasn't talking about bread and water, but of actually hearing the words of God. And that's been the problem. We have not been hearing the words of God. So we don't know. And we're ignorant because of that. Romans chapter 10, verse 1.
Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
Bring it down, Shalom.
Well, right here, we do have a consciousness or a mind frame towards God because our people will be in church Monday through Sunday. But now, when it comes to talking about the knowledge of God, what day is the day dedicated to the Heavenly Father correctly, according to the scriptures? What day is the true Sabbath? It's not, and we'll go to church religiously on the wrong day because there's that mind or that kind of that thought process to God, but now there's not the mind frame to figure out or to find out what God has really wanted from his people. You know what I'm saying? That's why we get caught up in all other things. You know what I'm saying? We talked about it a couple of days ago. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's the saying that they say, but now that has nothing to do with actual, you can't find that anywhere in the Bible.
True.
You know what I'm saying? We'll keep the Bible as the holy record of births, deaths, and marriages of our family members, but we won't actually go into the Bible to find out what constitutes marriage according to the Heavenly Father. Now, as I am married because I did this, how am I supposed to deal with my wife? How am I supposed to deal with my kids? How am I supposed to deal as an Israelite in general according to the servant of the Heavenly Father? And now how am I supposed to deal with my fellow brothers and sisters who are Israelites also out there? But now, we don't have that knowledge because why? We don't sit back and do what it tells us to do and simply in Isaiah 34:16, which is seek ye as the book of the Lord and read. You know what I'm saying? Because the things that have been put in this book, like it says, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. I'll sit in church for an hour and a half, 2 hours every Sunday and let a man go off of one scripture and then give me a feeling, But now when it comes to taking the time to sit down and just open up the book of the Lord and read to find out what he wants me to do, I can't do that. I make up every excuse. It's too hard. It's complicated. I don't understand it. The these, the thys, the thous. But I will swear I'm religious. How you doing, brother? I'm blessed and highly favored.
Yeah, true, true.
So that's what it's talking about when it talks about in Romans 10, verse 1 and 2. We do have a zeal of God, but that zeal is not based off of the actual knowledge that God left us in his book, the Bible.
Reading on.
Verse 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
It says that, what you going to say?
Oh, no, it's like instead of finding out what God deems is right and proper, we'll put our what we deem is right and proper in there, and as an overstepping or an overexertion of what God is trying to tell us. This is what I feel is right. It doesn't matter about what God deems right. You know what I'm saying? About who I'm supposed to be dedicating and serving. It's about now what I feel is right. That's why. Bruh, the list is so long for things that these so-called preachers in these churches have established or what people will go into establish that goes completely contrary to the words that the Heavenly Father left for us in the book. You know what I'm saying? That's what gets me. We won't lock our minds down to finding out what is right according to God, but we'll go out and really establish what's right to me.
Right. For me and my family.
God.
All right, so with that being said, we are running out of time. Let's go ahead and get to the Torah readings for this week. Today's Torah reading is we'll be in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, Sunday, verse 1. And we're going to read through Genesis chapter 22 and verse 24 as far as the Torah readings. Now, as far as the actual Torah readings, which we know the Torah readings are actually found within the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is the actual Torah. All right? Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through Genesis chapter 22, verse 24. And then we get into the writings or that of the prophets, and that's going to be 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 37. It's going to be 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 37. And then today's New Testament readings is going to be Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. And then Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. All right, so with that, let me see if I have it right here. So why don't you go ahead and open up the Table Talk app from the HebrewForChristians.com.
Got it. Shabbat Table Talk. It says the synopsis. It says last week's parashash. We kind of how Abram left everything behind in response to the promise of divine inheritance given by the Lord. As a result of his obedience, the Lord told Abram that he would become the father of a multitude of people, as numerous as the stars in heaven. Even in his old age, Abraham believed the promise, and the Lord counted him righteous for his faith. 13 years later, the Lord renamed him Abraham and made a unilateral covenant to give him the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. The Lord further commanded Abraham and his descendants to be circumcised at the sign of the covenant. According to Jewish tradition, it was just 3 days after performing his circumcision, the time of the most intense pain as a result of the procedure, that the Lord appeared to Abraham by the trees at Mamre. Despite his discomfort, Abraham rushed off to eagerly prepare a meal for the three mysterious guests who appeared in the desert heat. After Abraham served his visitors and they were eating, one of them announced that in exactly 1 year, he would return to them, and Sarah would then birth to a son. Sarah, who had been listening from the door, heard this and laughed within herself at the suggestion. To this, the Lord disguised as why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? In the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. The three guests then set out from there for Sodom, and Abraham accompanied them. The Lord then explained that he was going to see if the outcry against the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah was true, and if so, was going to pronounce judgment upon it. Abraham then questioned the Lord, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? He asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? In a sequence of hypothetical questions and answers, Abraham asked the Lord whether he would destroy the city if there were righteous people dwelling there. God reassured Abraham that if there were only a handful of people dwelling in Sodom, he would spare the entire city. Meanwhile, the two other angels had gone ahead and arrived at Sodom, where Abraham's nephew Lot extended hospitality and sought to protect them from the evils of nightfall in the wicked city. He persuaded the visitors to come to his home and prepared a meal for them, but soon a mob surrounded his house and demanded that he release the two strangers to them for sexual abuse. Lot tried to reason with them and even offered his two daughters in their place, but the mob grew ugly and finally rushed him. The two angels intervened, however, by pulling him inside of the house and striking the mob with blindness. They then revealed that they were sent by the Lord to destroy the city and urged Lot to flee from the wrath to come. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, however, when she disobeyed the command not to look back at the burning city as the family fled for the city of Zorah. Lot then decided to flee to the hills with his daughter. While taking shelter in a cave, his two daughters, believing that they and their father were the only ones left alive after the apocalypse, got their father drunk, had sexual relations with him, and became pregnant. The two sons born from the incident will become the fathers of the nations of Moab and Ammon, respectively. After this, Abraham moved south to Gerar. Apparently, Abraham had an ongoing agreement with Sarai to pretend to be brother and sister during their travels in order to avoid clan violence upon settling in a godless area. Sure enough, a Philistine king named Abimelech took Sarah to be part of his harem, but in the dream, the Lord warned him that he was a dead man if he failed to return her back to Abraham, her husband. Abimelech did so, though he castigated Abraham for his duplicity. Nonetheless, Abraham was given his choice of the land in the area. As foretold by the angel, Sarah miraculously conceived a son whom Abraham called Yitzhak, i.e. laughter. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 90 when Isaac was born. According to the commandment of Brit Milah, Abraham circumcised Isaac on the eighth day. Later, when Isaac was weaned, Abraham threw a party, but Sarah noticed Hagar's son Ishmael mocking. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman should not be heir with my son Isaac. At first, Abraham was displeased, but the Lord told him to do as Sarah had asked, because it was through Isaac that his offspring would be named, and the Lord would bless Ishmael and make him the partaker of a great nation. So Abraham sent Hagar and his son Ishmael away to wander in the desert. When the water Abraham gave them ran out, Hagar covered her son in the brush and then went off to wail for his death. But God heard her voice But God heard the voice of her crying, and the angel of God showed her a water supply to save the boy's life. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. After Abraham dwelt many days among the Philistines, God tested him by commanding him to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac as a burnt offering at a sacred place God would reveal to him. After a three-day journey to Mount Moriah, later Jerusalem, Isaac allowed himself to be bound and placed on the altar, where his father raised his knife to slaughter his son in obedience to God's command. At the very last moment, the angel of the Lord called out to stop him from going through with the sacrifice. Abraham then offered a ram caught in a thicket by its horns in Isaac's place. Abraham then named the site Adonijah Yireh, the Lord who sees. On account of Abraham's obedience and the trust in the Lord, the angel of the Lord then said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the sea and the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and your seed, singular, shall all nations be of earth blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Note that this supreme test of faith is called Akedah, or binding, or sometimes Akedar Yitzhak, the binding of Isaac. And the story of Abraham's test is recounted daily by Orthodox Jews during morning synagogue services and also during Rosh Hashanah. In a very real scene, the Akedah represents the gospel according to Moses. The parasha concludes with Abraham settling in Beersheba, and receiving news of the birth of a daughter, Rebekah, to his nephew, Bethuel. It says, note the Akedah and Yeshua, as messianic believers, we understand the binding of Isaac to foreshadow the ultimate sacrifice the Heavenly Father would give on our behalf through Yeshua. And like Abraham, God the Father actually offered his only begotten son, Ben-Yakad, upon Moriah in order to make salvation available to all those who believe. John chapter 3 and verse 16 through 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. As Abraham himself believed, Elohim, Yireh Lo Hasheh, God himself was provided a lamb for the sacrifice. Briefly consider how the Akedah provides Lamb of God, Seh Ha Elohim, who takes away the sins of the world, John chapter 1 and verse 29. Both Isaac and Yeshua were born miraculously, both were only begotten sons, both were to be sacrificed by their fathers at Mount Moriah, but experienced a passion. Both were to be resurrected on the third day, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, Hebrews chapter 11 verses 17 to 19. Both willingly took up the means of his execution, and both demonstrated that one life can be sacrificed for another. The ram for Isaac and Yeshua for all of mankind indeed. Isaac is a clear picture of the greater seed of Abraham to come, the one who would remove the curse and save us from death. And so ends the synopsis.
Any comments? That's a lot.
I never took into account the comparison between what happened with Abraham and Isaac as to what happens with the Most High in Christ. This is the first time I've ever heard the comparison of that. But now it really starts to make me think about, like the scripture says, the things that were written aforetime were written for your learning. This wasn't the first example of a sacrifice that was going to be for Israel's benefit. But now we get to see how, when Christ came back and did it, how it was the ultimate sacrifice for Israel.
That's what's up. Let's give us the first reading. The first reading is Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 14.
You got it, Yishai?
Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of memory.
Memory, right.
And he sat in the tent door.
And again, you're going to read through for two. You're going to read, stop at 14. When you finish 14, stop.
And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, for thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that, you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? Unto Abraham. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed will I return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son."
All right. Any elaboration?
Well, it was, I guess the one thing that got me was, people might read this and be like, "Well, I don't get what she's saying." Sarah is like, "Well, you know, I'm old. I, if you want to relate it to like layman's terms, it becomes to the point to where a woman would like go through menopause, where she's at that time where she can't really have kids anymore. And that's what the scripture is saying. But now the Heavenly Father's like, "So are you saying that I don't have power to handle this? I've done everything. I'm in control of everything, but I can't have you have a kid still." And she was like, when he called her, I don't want to say he called her out on it, but when he heard her thought and he made a comment about it, she was like, "Oh, I never said that." And he was like, and she's like, "Well, okay, I'm old. How am I going to go into the pleasure or go into the act of having this child now?" And then he said, "What's going to happen?" And it's going to happen in the next year. He's like, "And I'll be back." You know what I'm saying? As a, I guess, a testament to what I've said is going to happen. Simple.
Khan. All right, cool. You want to take the second reading?
Yeah.
We're just going to cycle through these readings between us. The second reading is Genesis chapter 18, verse 15 through 33.
Okay.
Did you want to comment anything about what you read, what you understood?
Oh, that's a
piece for
you right there.
I will say this. The one thing I never, as you get accustomed to reading, sometimes you glance over stuff, but even like, and this is not to take it the wrong way or take it away from the point, but she said in verse 12, she said, therefore Sarah laughed within herself again, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old? She's like, this is going to happen when I'm this old? I don't see it happening, but it was about...
We're going to have sex.
Yes. Yes. But that's it. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 15.
One point I guess I do want to bring up real quick. Verse 12. Somebody read verse 12.
Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12.
That's 12.
Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom.
Yeah. Genesis chapter 18.
Verse
16. I'm sorry, verse
6. Okay, Salaki. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 6. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded and make cakes upon the heap.
All right, so here we see Abraham told Sarah to fix some bread. For however long that takes, we can make it into cornbread. All right. Make this meal, get some cornbread. Reading on.
Verse 7. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it.
His eyes read.
And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat.
So now, verse 2?
The one where he lifts up his eyes and looked?
Right.
Yeah. Verse 2 was where he says, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground.
Read.
And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant.
So, who did Abraham know that these men were?
He knew it was the Most High.
He knew it was the Lord, right. He knew it was the Lord. What did he feed him? What did he have prepared for the Lord and these two angels to eat?
He had some cornbread made. He had a calf that was dressed with milk and with butter.
Yeah. And it says they did eat.
Come.
I just, you know, I reference this as... If God was just a vegetarian, why did God eat the meat this time?
That is a very good point.
Abraham, being the father of faith, the friend of the Most High, served God or served the Lord what?
Meat,
bread, milk, and
butter.
Now today, because it's been so, if that was a good thing, a delicacy. You're going to serve the Lord the best you got.
The best of the meat.
The best of the meat.
The best of the cornbread.
The butter.
And the milk.
And the milk. If God was just a vegetarian or a vegan, then why would he eat this food? And again, we can see through the corruption of how we achieve our food today that not everything that's in this list that was good enough for Abraham to serve the Lord is now become bad for us. Butter, milk, bread. Now you have a gluten-free diet, a lactose-free
milk,
lactose-free milk, and it can't even be butter because it's bad cholesterol for.
That's bad cholesterol.
Right.
And, so, and then even with the stuff that they do to the meat, or they put it in like a big. Or something.
Exactly.
Yeah. All those things that were pleasing to the Heavenly Father. It was
right.
Good. You eat them now, you can take years off your life.
And I also like to use this scripture right here. If I run across Jewish apologetics.
Kosher.
Who try and come back and say that you're not supposed to eat milk and meat.
Yeah.
Here, what is butter made from?
Milk.
You got the milk. I'm willing to take it. I mean, it don't say it. I'm stretching here. I'll admit I'm stretching. But what bread is better than buttermilk bread? To have some buttermilk biscuits. All made from milk. In the law, when it talks about not eating milk, meat and milk together, it's talking about you don't kill a mother while she's still nursing her calf. That was the understanding behind that law. It wasn't saying that it's against God to eat milk and meat. That means you can't eat a cheeseburger. That means you can't have a cheeseburger, sour cream. You can't eat a taco fiesta salad.
Well, you can't eat a taco salad. You can't.
Right. You can't have beef nachos.
But yes, they always put sour cream on them.
Sour cream and cheese.
Yes.
Just something to point out. Just something, you know.
Just some food for thought.
Food for thought. Yes. I like the pun right there. I like the pun. All right, so let's go ahead and go with the second reading now. Genesis chapter 18, verse 15 through
33. Yeah. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see where the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the people for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake again unto him, and said, Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, Peradventure, there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak to the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet before this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And the Lord went in his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned into his place.
Can he stand out?
Well, I mean, he was like, so are you going to destroy everybody, even the righteous ones that's going to be there? And he's like, I'm going to tell you this. He's like, if there's 50 righteous there, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham was like, okay, that's cool if there's 50 there. He's like, but what if it ain't 50? What if it's 45? What if it's 40? What if it's 30? And he's just going back and he's reasoning with God. He's like, God. But well, okay. What if it's not 50? There, and he keeps taking the number lower and lower. And God is like, if there's that many righteous people there, I'll spare the city. He's like, but I still have to go and see. he's like, you're right. I shouldn't have to destroy everybody if there are righteous people there. But he's like, but for the righteous people that are there, if they're there, I'll save the city. But just a thought of how good a friend are you to be able to to reason with God. Because, I mean, we have some arguments with our friends. We go back and forth, and you might be mad for months of, but God, they went back and forth with it. He's like, okay. He's like, I hear what you're saying. So what kind of reputation did Abraham have with God? To really be able to talk to him, I won't say as freely, but to talk at that leisure with him that way.
It took an extreme amount of faith.
Kind of.
And in saying that, one of the scriptures that we put out when we first started this class was what? Things we had to foretell right for our learning.
Kind of.
One perspective I look at from this scripture right here that we just read is that if there's 10 righteous people in a city, in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Most High was ready to spare the whole city. The reason I like to look at that perspective in my studies, checking things out, a lot of times Israelites get on such a superstitious fear. The Most High was, now remember, Sodom and Gomorrah. There were actually 5 cities. Sodom and Gomorrah were actually the 2 cities at the opposite ends of this plain that all 5 cities were in. So basically, it'd be like Las Lunas to Santa Fe, where you got at least 5 cities. If my geography is correct, you'd be like Las Lunas. If I'm correct, Berlin.
Mm-hmm. You have Berlin, you have
Bosque Farms.
Yep, Valencia County.
Albuquerque. And I'm going to Santa Fe. That's 5 cities, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you get 5 cities in this plane. Not just a street corner. It's actually 5 cities. I see you got Jezonivan. See if it's in there, if the definition of Sodom and Gomorrah is in there. I'm aware of the time, Shalom. I know you had to go here round 1. I'm being very, very aware of the time. And since you're all right, we're going to leave with you. I have no idea if we're still broadcasting, if we can still be heard. Hello, hello. Yeah, we can still be heard.
I don't know if it was me that accidentally hung up for.
I'm sorry, what do you mean?
This is
Sodom. Come again. It says Sodom. One of the so-called cities on the plain, the others being Admah, Gomar, Zeboim, and Zorah, located on the south portion of the Dead Sea. Probably water covers the remains. Lot lived there, destroyed because of the wickedness till the vice infamy.
I'm sorry, it said, so the beginning of that said what now?
It said, one of the so-called cities of the plain, the others being Adma, Gomorrah, Zeboim, and Zora. So there were five cities.
So there were five cities. All right. So try to give some perspective on what's going on. Try to give some perspective on what's happening. And what kind of populaces were we dealing with? That these were actual five cities. All right. These were actually five cities. So, again, just to try to put that in context. If we look at just the Albuquerque area, we have Albuquerque with Rio Rancho. That's two cities, which would appear to be huge, all outdoors.
And then Bernalillo is right there, also in that Rio Rancho thing.
Then you got Bernalillo, because that's three. Is Bosque Farms a city?
Bosque Farms in that Las Lunas area, yeah. Because as soon as you come from Isleta, and you ride straight through Isleta, the next one you come into, right after you come out of Isleta, is Bosque Farms.
So is Isleta its own city?
Yes.
So you got Bernalillo, Rio Rancho,
mm-hmm.
Albuquerque, then
Isleta, Bosque Farms,
and then Bosque Farms. That would be five right there.
Okay.
So we went from Bosque Farms, just again, I'm just trying to give some perspective. From Bosque Farms to Bernalillo, the city of Bernalillo. That's five cities. All right? This prayer, or this reasoning that Abraham is doing with the Most High, is that if in that area, from Bosque Farms to Bernalillo, there's 10, first of all, start with 50 people.
Okay.
If there's 50 people that are righteous, will you save that whole area? Well, is that, you know what? Abraham, obviously, I told you the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is coming up to my face. But all right, cool. There's 50, I'll save it.
50 miles.
It must be bad, Abraham, if I got to come down here.
Like 50 miles.
That's 50 miles, right? So it's got to be bad if I had to come down here. But cool, there's 50? Not a problem. 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Cool. If from Bosque Farms to Bernalillo, a 50-mile range.
There's 10 people.
If there's 10, I'll spread the whole place. Now, the perspective I look at with this is, for all the wickedness that was going on, the Most High's going to spare that place if there was just 10 righteous. And again, the reason I look at that, I consider that, is a lot of people are so scared and full of fear and superstitious that they think that if somebody's doing some negative around me, lightning's going to strike and I'm going to get God also. We carry such a fear based on ignorance, such a fear based on, and when I say ignorance of the scriptures. We live our lives so riddled with fear that the Most High was ready to spare Sodom, Gomorrah, and three other cities if there were just 10 righteous people there. So I had to apply this, and I use it all the time. I got to apply this logic that we're going over right now to if I'm on a plane, I ain't got to worry about the plane crashing because there's some wickedness going on. I know if I'm being righteous, that's why the plane will stay up. That's why I know I got nothing to worry about. If I really believe this Bible, if I've been studying, that it's because I'm righteous, I got nothing to worry about. And I'm not sitting there proclaiming my own self-righteousness. I'm not even trying to do that. But if I'm living right by the Most High, and I understand the scriptures about the Most High kills and wounds and does any evil in the city done, only the Most High has done it. I believe those words. I believe the scriptures. So if I'm doing right by the Most High, if he's ready to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, Las Vegas, Las Vegas, San Francisco, and Atlanta put together, if he would have spared all them sinners, if there are 10 righteous, then why would the Most High not protect me around other people if I'm doing right by him? Instead of being so bone-shaking, bone-rattling, scared, well, you never know what might happen. Just try to be cautious. Well, okay, you're trying to be cautious, but what about trying to be a Hebrew Israelite? What about trying to be an example of the believers? Why am I fearing? Why am I acting like people of the world who don't know these scriptures? Well, we're supposed to be examples of the believers. Again, so if there's 10 righteous men in Las Vegas, San Francisco, and Atlanta put together with all the wickedness that's done in those places, if there's just 10, the ones that I'll spare it. I'm curious.
Are you going to say the square mileage of those three cities?
Like 200 miles.
No,
like 150 miles. Five, or really five cities. Like Bernalillo to Berlin.
The island of San Francisco is 46.87 square miles.
That's the island.
Well, that's the little thing right there. That's the stove.
Okay, I can't see that.
Say that the actual city of San Francisco encompasses 46.87 square miles. So that's San Francisco. What is the square miles of Las Vegas?
The surface area of Las Vegas, Nevada is 135.9 square miles.
Square mileage of Albuquerque is 189.5 miles.
Savannah, Georgia is 134 square miles. So for 316.79 square miles, that's the city of Atlanta, San Francisco, and Las Vegas. So if there are 10 righteous people in 316 square miles, yeah, if you could find 10 righteous people in 316 square miles, the Most I would spare. It's just in context.
Whole lot of walking.
Hmm. What city is 316 square miles? All the cities that are that bigger in Alaska.
Alaska?
Mm-hmm.
What's the length of the Dead Sea?
The Dead Sea is 31.07 miles long.
And what's the square mileage of the Dead Sea? Because a lot of people say that is Sodom and Gomorrah. Square miles?
Uh-huh. That's a Dead Sea. It says 233.6 miles.
All right, let me kill all this. It's a waste of time.
So it's a little bit shorter. It would be, that area was a little bit smaller than Vegas, San Francisco, and Atlanta put together. But still.
We don't know the populations of these cities. But with the square miles being that what it is, and it was actually five cities. Then, for it to get down to 10, and again, the point I want to try to bring out is, why should I be so, if the Most High does not get the spirit of fear, why should I be so riddled with fear about how other people might get me or this might happen if other people, whatever, that is, as opposed to the only reason they might stay alive is because I'm here. Am I making sense for what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Is it coming across clear? If I'm doing right by the Most High, and he's the one who, if there's any evil in the city, why am I afraid? I shouldn't be.
Anyway,
where we leave off at?
We are in the beginning of Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1.
I mean 1 through 22.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I'm the third reader. I'm reading Genesis chapter 19 verses 1 through 20. Genesis chapter 19 verses 1 through 20. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed them upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and ye do to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said, stand back. And they said again, the one fellow came in unto sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, or thy sons, or thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of the place, for we will destroy this place, because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto them, and he brought them forth, and set him without the city. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto the man, oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and has magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and cannot escape unto the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Verse 20, behold now, this city is near unto thee. Behold now, this city is near to flee to, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is not this a little one? And my soul shall live. Again, the men can have set whatever purpose in their mind that they want to destroy or hurt or do something to you. But if the Most High don't want it to happen, what happened with Lot here with these men?
The Most High protected them. The Most High protected these men. You have to try to put yourself in a situation where you got people raiding your house. They kicking in your door. They coming in. But because of the righteousness that Lot had, the Most High still looked out for him. I mean, even when he went out to plead for the men that came to see him personally, he offered them his daughters who had not known men. And then even as they were breaking the door down to get into the house, the Most High still looked out for him. We've all been in like areas where like you've been at a concert or something like that where it's a lot of people pressed around. Imagine that same scenario is at your house. Everybody's pressing around your house to get in through the front door, and they break in the door to have the Most High stop them dead in their tracks and afflict everybody with blindness. So they're scared, and they're just trying to get back out. I mean, I don't think we fathom a lot of that. We don't put consideration into that. And like Super says, when you're always pleasing the Most High, you make even your enemies be at peace with you. You know what I'm saying? And then, just a side note, the one thing that got me was that we glance over a lot of the stuff and a lot of the. When we read these stories in the Bible before, because it's like I know it already.
But they just tell Lot. They said, listen, you got this, this, and this, and go get it and get out. Lot went to his other daughters that he had, husbands, and pleaded with them to leave. And they were like, you're just a crazy old man. Get out of here. So it wasn't like Lot didn't try to go and get his other family members and let them know what was going on, because the angels gave him time. But when their time was up, the angels, they actually lifted him up and his daughters and his wife and put them out of the city.
Good point. Great point.
And then we a lot of times, I know personally, is that you read it and it was like this, Lot, go. And he was gone. But as you sit back and you read, it's like, don't get, if there's people, get your family. He said, get your family. They would listen. They didn't listen. A lot rolled on. You know what I'm saying?
That's very interesting. Do you think Lot had love for his daughters?
Yeah.
For his sons-in-laws?
Kind of. Grandkids. Great-grandkids.
As he gave them the warning and they didn't want to change, what did Lot have to do?
He had to leave.
Heavy. All right, back to Isaiah. We're doing the fourth reading, and that's Genesis chapter 19, verses 21 through Genesis chapter 21, verse 4.
Genesis chapter 19, verse 21. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city for the which, thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar.
Hold up. That's such a heavy statement.